All right, y'all, let's all say it together. We love Lee Whitehead. Amen? Amen. Amen. We love him. Woo. What gifts the Lord has sent to this church. What gifts God has sent us. And that is one of the premier marks of a healthy fellowship when God sends a church body gifts like he has sent to this church body. We are so incredibly thankful. We're going to revisit the second chapter of the book of Romans, so you can turn there, Romans chapter 2. Please pray for the ministry of the gospel this morning. We need your prayers. We need your prayers for the Spirit to grant us liberty to preach the gospel, and we need your prayers for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our bodies physically to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to very clearly, as much as lies within me is, the purpose of our study as the Lord's laid it on my heart in the book of Revelation. It's not arbitrary. It's not that I'm just at home throwing a dart at a dartboard that has all the books in the Bible in it. Boom, it hit on Revelation. The Holy Spirit's laid on my heart greatly that I need to make sure that I have clearly defined the doctrine of the church for you all. That we understand truth. There is truth. Now, that if you want to walk out into the public arena, into popular culture, and you stand, you go to a college classroom, young folks, and you say, listen, I believe in truth. I know the truth. You're going to be challenged. And that's okay. Our faith should be challenged. And we should be able to give, as Peter said, a reason of the hope that is in us, with meekness and in fear. And let me say this. The first thing I would say to anyone is whenever they say there is no such thing as truth, and they're adamant about that. And I've had many people look at me and say there is no such thing as truth. And I look at them and ask them, is the statement you just made, do you believe that statement to be true? There is no such thing as truth. Are you holding that out as a truth claim, as a truth statement? Then you believe there's such a thing as truth. Your truth is there is no truth. But we know that there is truth. How do we know that? Because the God of this universe, he that made it and died for us, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is truth, and his name is Jesus. And he has given us his truth in his word, and I want you to know it. I want you to know it. It will give you something to build your life around, to nail your life to stabilize you when you're taking water over the bow of your ship. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If you have truth to hold to, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. His truth. There are many things in my life that I thought would always be there, that it'd always be this way, that'll never change. And there have been very few things in my life that have not changed in some way. I never thought my father would pass away at 56 years of age. Let me tell you, Jesus has not changed. His truth has not changed. The Lord has blessed me to be with Sherry Crawford 40 years recently. We're so thankful. And McClenny Church has not changed. I thank God there have been some things remain. But truth will, even when Sherry's with the Lord and when this earth has passed away, McClenny Church is not here. Truth will remain. Okay, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. Now, this passage that we're going to read, the 14th verse, in the 15th verse, it strikes at the heart of our relationship with the God of this universe. I want you to understand today the basis and the mechanism of your relationship with God. I want you to understand how it is you have a relationship with God. You say, well, Jesus died for me. That's the foundation of it. But I want you to understand what God has done to you. More specifically, I want you to understand what God has done in you so that you now have an experience of that relationship. God did not intend for us to have a vault, like a bank vault, filled with eternal life, and then we experience, he opens up the vault when we get to heaven. That's not the way it is. That's not your relationship with the Lord. It's not that we have eternal life that's hidden away in a bank vault, and when we get to heaven, God opens it up. Absolutely not. God opens up the vault while you live in this world. You have an experience of the riches of your eternal life somewhere between conception and the grave. Every child of God is going to experience their eternal life. I want you to know how that happens. So why does it matter? If I'm going to have it, I'm going to have it. Understanding it and the certainty of it, whenever Satan comes to cast doubt in your mind, and you understand that no part of your relationship with the Lord and your experience of it has been left up to you, thank God. Now that's what makes Primitive Baptist Primitive Baptist. We believe that no part of our relationship with God has been left up to us. And David Crawford is so thankful it's that way, because I've messed up a lot of matters in my life. You probably haven't, but I have. And I could have messed up my relationship with my Lord if he'd left any part of it up to me, and he knew that. Thank God. He looked, I love this verse of scripture. The old prophet said that God looked down from heaven. He looked. He looked among men. He said, and there's none to help. He looked and there was no eye to pity. He knew that we couldn't get it done. Okay. This passage strikes at the heart of how we experience our relationship with the Lord in this world. And it would have been mind-bending to the Jews in that church. Remember the original premise, the whole reason that the book of Romans is written is because you had the Jews that were related to Abraham, and they still felt like deep in their hearts, Paul talks about it here, they still had deep in their hearts, maybe the Gentiles are children of God. That means those that are not Jews. Gentiles, anybody that's not a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. You're not a Jew according to genetics. Unless you've been hiding something from me. I don't know of anybody in this congregation that's genetically a Jew. So, and it's okay if you are. But if you are, that doesn't make you more of a child of God than those who are not Jews. Right? And the Jews in the church at Rome did not believe that. And we know that because of the second chapter. They were proud of their Jewishness. And they thought, well, the Gentiles, because of Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, he's broken down the middle wall between us and them. But we're still probably more children of God. We're probably a little level above the Gentiles because we're related to Abraham. And this verse of Scripture would have blown their minds. It would have blown their minds. Because they had the law of Moses. They thought, no, of course we know that we're probably a little more children of the covenant because we have the covenant of God. We have the law of Moses. So let's talk about the law of Moses for about 2 minutes. The law of Moses was given to the children of Abraham in the Sinai Peninsula, which was just across the Red Sea from Egypt. Whenever they came out of Egypt after bondage, God gives them this code. Kind of, if you'll think about our U.S. Constitution and state constitutions and local ordinances, which kind of govern our lives. That's where you get local ordinances. That's where you get stop signs from that I respect so much. That's wrong. A preacher shouldn't say that. Teenager sitting here. Close the eyes of your children. The ears and eyes of your children. So But that's what the law of Moses essentially was. It told them how they're to live, how to conduct their lives among each other, but it also told them how they're to worship and approach God. So it had ceremonial, how to worship God, civil, how to behave, and then it had how to behave among each other, civil, but then moral, the moral code. We think of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So it took care of their worship. The law of Moses took care of how they're to worship, how they're to live among each other civilly, and how they're to behave themselves morally in the Ten Commandments. So all in all, there are over 600 different commandments that they were to keep. That's the law of Moses. It's given about 1,500 years before Christ gets here. So those folks had the law for about 1,500 years. Somewhere in that 1,500-year period, they began to think that they were the elite people on the face of the earth because they had the law. They were given the law. They never stopped to think that they constantly broke it. They never kept it. None of them ever kept it. And neither could you, by the way. Paul's going to tell us in the next chapter, in the third chapter, that how many are there that doeth good? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul later will say, outside of the book of Romans, he'll say, listen, this is one of the reasons that God gave the law. One of the reasons God gave the law is this, that men think that they can get to God by doing good. I don't know how many times I hear that. Every time I conduct a funeral, so that's a lot. Every time I conduct a funeral, I hear somebody say, well, he's probably going to heaven. He was a good person. We're not going to heaven because we are good. We're going to heaven because Jesus was good. That's what grace is all about. You're not good enough. And so Paul said one of the reasons that God gave the law of Moses 1,500 years ago, before Paul, now it's been 3,500 years ago. One of the reasons God gave the law was it was kind of like a spiritual experiment. Now, God knew what the end result was going to be, but he wanted to prove to the whole world this. Paul said that the commandment came, the law was given, so that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. For by the law, sin is known. That means where you don't have a law, there's no sin. But God gives the law to man as proof. He's going to prove. He's going to use the Israelites as a test case that if you think that you can live good enough or get good enough to come to me, to get to where I am, okay, I'll give you a system of righteousness and you let me see you keep that and see if you can get it done. They never got it done. They never got it done, doing their best. And let me say, I'm sure they were very sincere about it. But the law was given that sin would be manifest, that God would show them you can't get. So Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, so in a sense, Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster. Think about this. That law that was given, the civil ceremonial and moral law. So Paul said really to the Galatians, he said, the law in effect was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That means the law would be our schoolmaster. It would be our teacher. It would instruct us, you're a sinner. You can't get it done on yourself. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments, which are in the law, the moral law? How many of you have kept them perfectly? Zero. So you know what the Ten Commandments have taught David Crawford? You need help outside of yourself. And in that sense, the law points me to Christ. You see that? That is the primary purpose of the law as God uses it functionally in the lives of his people. And he still uses it that way today, by the way. He still applies the law to their hearts early on in the work of grace and shows them what sinners they are and that they stand in need of the grace of God. Now, the law in its ceremonies, because somebody will mention this, I'll get this note on Facebook. The law in its ceremonies, all those, it was a bloody, bloody business. The law was a bloody business. There was one Passover day in Jerusalem just prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. There was one Passover day in the law just prior to the birth of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem that 250,000 lambs were slaughtered on that day. 250,000 Passover lambs were killed in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the blood? I'm not trying to be macabre now. I'm not trying to be macabre. You think about the multiplied millions of animals that died. Not one of them ever paid for one sin. Not one of them ever paid for one. So what were they doing? They pointed to the true Lamb of God. They were so that was another function of the law. The ceremonies of the law would point us forward to Christ. We would think, so that's why, you know, John the Baptist had it figured out. He knew it was not going to be a woolly quadruped. That's code for a lamb. I just love saying that. It's not going to be a four-footed quadruped, four-legged woolly quadruped that's going to a lamb, a real lamb, that's going to wash us from our sins. How do we know John knew it wasn't that? Because when Jesus walked to the muddy banks of the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It wasn't that quarter of a million Passover lambs who died. So the law did two things. It taught us that we can't get it done ourselves. We got to have help. We have to have help. Amen? Amen. Thank God we got it. We have to have help. Okay. So the Jews thought that they had a foot up because they had the law. Now let's read 14 and 15. When the Gentiles, people that are not Jewish by birth, you and I, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. I love the way the King James reads. That just flows. And you have to stop and really think, don't you? This is not like reading the Times Union or, goodness forbid, the Baker County Press. It's not like that. It's beautiful language. So let's stop right there. When the Gentiles, that is, he's looking back now. He's looking back under the Old Testament because we're in the New Testament now. When Jesus died, the New Testament starts. So he's looking back in the Old Testament. He said, listen, when all those people who were not Jews, which was the entire world, because the Israelites, the Jewish kingdom was just a little bitty desert kingdom, just a little kingdom. Everybody else was non-Jewish, and they didn't have the law of God. So don't think that the law of God in the Old Testament is like the Bible in the New Testament. Everybody's got a Bible today. Everybody. It was not that way. Just several hundred thousand people by the time Jesus gets there in that kingdom had the law. So the majority of the world, multiplied millions of people, did not have God's word. They didn't have the scrolls. So what about them? Paul says, well, those that didn't have the scrolls, those that didn't have the Old Testament, the old Bible, so what are they going to do? Paul says something that blows the mind of the Jews here. He said, when they do by nature, that's the key. He said there were Gentiles that it was their nature. It was their nature to do those things which are contained in the law. So there was a little mouse that needed to cross the river. And there was a snake that needed to cross the river. And then we're going to, you know, the snake's knows the shape the mouse is in. He's got to get across the river. And he tells the mouse, let's just climb on my back and I'll send you across. Well, we're all smarter than that, right? Snake's going to eat him when he gets him out in the middle of the river, right? Of course he will. But that snake, being so cunning, promises on his children, promises on his grave, promises on his snake mama. If you get on my back, I promise you, I give you my word. Look at me. I give you my word. I'm going to carry you to the other side. I'm a great swimmer. You just hop on my back. We're going. And sure enough, you know how the story goes. He gets out to the middle of the river, and the old snake turns around with a wry grin on his face. And just before he swallows up that little mouse who's helpless out there, the mouse said, why? Why? You promised. and you lied, and you're going to eat me. Why? How can you do this? And the snake said, I can't help it. It's my nature. He's a snake. He can't help but doing what snakes do. Are you saying that you think that snakes aren't good creatures? Well, the Discovery Channel talked about how beautiful snakes are. They're so beautiful. Look at this love. Have you ever seen a beautiful snake in your life? I don't know how I got off on snakes. But I've got a theory on everything. You know me. So, those of you who love snakes, please forgive Brother David. So, but on the good side, Paul said the reason that these Gentiles, listen to this, the reason these Gentiles keep the law of God, which their family had not received, who had received the law of God? The Jews had received the law of God. They heard the law read. At the time of Jesus, you'd go to the synagogue every day, and some male, respected male member of the synagogue, the scrolls would be gotten out, and there would be directed reading. That means on this Sabbath day, which would be Saturday for them, a male member of the synagogue, it'd be appointed by the rabbi of that synagogue that this male member would read this much, so that they read through the whole Testament every year. And that way they got the law of God every single year, went through them. But Gentiles had none of that. They didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. Yet Paul said that there were Gentiles that were keeping those things, the moral law of God. He's saying that there are Gentiles that kept God's law, even though they didn't have God's law. They didn't know anything about God's law externally. They didn't know about the law of Moses, but they kept it. He said, and they were by nature doing those things contained in the law. How does that happen? That's one of the fundamental points of our faith, explaining how that happens. And I'm going to try to do that in the next 20 minutes. He said, so when they do that, in verse 15, when they keep the law of God that they've never seen or heard of. Listen, there were Chinese on the face of the earth when the Old Testament was in place. There are millions of Chinese. And those Chinese never heard of anyone called Moses. Yet, there were Chinese that were keeping the principles of God's law in their life. Sincerely, they were keeping them. They understood that they should not commit adultery. They understood that they shouldn't steal. They understood that they shouldn't lie and cheat. They understood all of that they shouldn't covet something that didn't belong to them. In their hearts, they knew that it was wrong to do that. How can that be? It comes back to the nature of your relationship with God today. He said, so they show the, listen, this is precious. Those people who, think about it, the Inuit Eskimos that were in, the Eskimos that were alive whenever Jesus was alive, and yet there are good, wonderful Eskimos, the Indians that were in the United States of America, the Hottentots that were in the jungles of Africa that knew nothing about the Word of God, yet Paul's saying that they're keeping those principles of God's Word. How can it be? And he tells us here, he said, because this is precious. They're showing the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Now, wait a minute. Paul said that whenever those people, those Gentiles who had never been to church, let's put it that way, in today's vernacular, I'm telling you 99 9/10% of the earth's population at this point had never been in church or read the Bible before. And Paul's saying that there are, and I'm telling you, I believe it's the majority of them, that they're out there doing incredible, wonderful, amazing things to the glory of God. How can that be? Paul said they're just showing that God has written His law in their hearts already. How did it get there? There weren't preachers carrying it to them. How did it get there? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. First of all, let me say that it didn't get there this way. What I mean by telling you how it didn't get there. If you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that we be delivered from unreasonable, pray for us the word of God may have free course and be glorified among you, even as it is." And then he says this, "Pray for us that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not what? Faith." You know, people will say, "Well, I can tell you how those Gentiles were doing the law of God, because God puts a little faith in everybody's heart that's born." Find that in the Word of God for me, would you? But I just shared with you where Paul said that all men have not faith. And why don't men naturally have faith? Because sin has destroyed our relationship with God. And we don't give faith until God gives it to us when we're born again. All men have not faith. So it's not something that's naturally occurring. The term that is used theologically is called common grace. That is, everybody that's born into this world has a little grace. They have enough grace to believe in God. Everyone that's born has common grace. Let me tell you, if everyone that's born has a little grace, they're all going to heaven. You can't have a little grace. It's like being a little pregnant. You can't be a little pregnant. If you've got grace, you're a child of God. You either are or you aren't. And Paul identified some. He said, "I need to be delivered from them, from wicked and unreasonable men, because all men don't have faith." So they're not, these Gentiles don't have the, it's clear now, we see they have the principles of God's law in their heart. Did everybody hear that? They show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Do you know why men and women that do good works for the right reasons? Now, you can do good works for the wrong reasons, because you love to hear your name called, you want a building named after you, you want prestige, you want to be in the newspaper. You can do good works for that reason. But I'm talking about people doing good works sincerely because they believe it's the right thing to do. Paul said it's because they got the law of God written where? In their heart. That's where God works, is on the heart. Now, there were plenty in the Old Testament. We'll give you just a few. But there were plenty in the Old Testament. There were plenty of Gentiles that didn't have the Word of God that walked by faith. Now, that'll let you know, faith, I'm talking about faith as a gift of God, essential faith, antecedent faith, faith that is the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get that anywhere else except by the direct gift of God. There were saints in the Old Testament who were not Jews that had faith and believed and walked out the law of God in their life. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. He says, "By faith, Rahab." You remember Rahab? She was in, Rahab was in Jericho. "And against all odds." You remember Joshua sent the spies over into Jericho. That's going to be the first city they take when they come into Canaan's land. And the army of Israel had gathered to overcome the Canaanites. And they're going to begin at Jericho. And so those two spies go into the city, and word gets out. There are Israelite spies here spying out our city, seeing how they can overcome us. Well, the last thing you do is be associated with those Israelite spies, right? You give them up. But the Word of God says that by faith Rahab perished not with them that believed, because she received the spies with peace. That is, the Word of God saying that by faith Rahab believed everything that God had promised, and that those spies told them about what God had promised, that the Israelites were going to take over Canaan. They were going to become the rulers of Canaan. They were going to occupy Canaan. And Rahab the harlot, by faith, believed God. And she'd never read a page in God's Word or heard a gospel sermon. So how did Rahab get faith? God sovereignly, divinely, directly, without the aid of instrumentality, gave it to her. How did you get faith? God immediately, by the power of the Holy Spirit, without the help of Brother David or anybody else, God put faith in your heart when you were born again. That's right. That's what Paul calls the faith or the faithfulness of the operation of God in your heart. Now, there is gospel faith. There's, you know, the system of truth that we believe. That faith comes from the Word of God. There's a faith that cometh by hearing. But, you know, when somebody asks you, well, what's your faith? They're saying, well, what do you believe? Well, you get that from the Bible, what you believe. But the principle of living faith comes from our living Lord. Here are people that had it that had never heard the Word of God. And Jesus made a lot of people upset in Luke chapter 4 whenever he points out that there were Gentile believers didn't have the law of God that were given preference by God over Jews that had the law but didn't have faith. What that means is just because you go to church doesn't mean that you have faith. Now you should. And that's what church is for. But Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. There were many, many widows in the days of Elisha the prophet. When the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and great famine was throughout the land, he said, but Elisha wasn't sending to any of them save the widow woman of Sarepta, a Gentile woman. And she had faith and believed. And so he said there were many lepers in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian, who didn't have the word of God. He was cleansed. God gave him grace. So it's showing that God is sovereign in the matter of his salvation. And that's where we're pressing on to. Okay, I want to read a passage of scripture. We're going to talk about how the Gentiles got grace. And let me say this. If I can explain to you how those people in the Old Testament who did not have God's word, and never been in church, how they were born again, if I can explain that to you, how they were born again, I can tell you how you were born again and how every other child of God was born again. Let me ask you this. If it's up to Brother David to preach the gospel, to carry the gospel to someone in order for them to be born again, then what has happened to the 62 million babies that were aborted in America? They never heard the gospel. And let me say, just as a matter of course, John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. The Spirit of God was in there, wasn't he? What about folks that were deaf before there was any such thing as sign language? If it's up to a preacher carrying the gospel to them, what about all those that lived and the gospel never got there? The untold millions and millions of people who died and the gospel never got there. What about all of them? What about all, do y'all remember, does anybody here remember Sunnyland over in Gainesville? Y'all remember Sunnyland? Sunnyland was for the intellectually impaired. There were people who were born, some of them in just a vegetative state. They never knew whether there was light out. And I've been to visit there back years ago with my father, and I saw grown people laying in beds who never had a conscious thought in this world as far as we know. So we couldn't get the gospel to them. Are the unborn or all of them, are they going to hell? They can't be born again because we can't get the gospel to them. Well, listen to me. I want to read this. Don't go there. Just listen. This is beautiful language. Before I read, I want to say this. I don't have to carry my God anywhere. He can get there on his own. Amen. He is not dependent on me to carry him. I'm dependent on him to carry me. Amen. And this is what he says in Isaiah 46, verses 1 and 2. Go home and read it. He talks about two of the Babylonian pagan gods, big gods of the Babylonian. One of them, Bel, is the first one that's mentioned. He's the god of order. He orchestrates all things. This is the guy that's really in control. Nebo is the god of vegetation. He's the one that sees that all the crops grow. Important gods, right? They'd be powerful, wouldn't they? They'd be strong. One of them's ordering all things. The other one's making all things grow. They're strong, right? And this is what God says through Isaiah. He said, Bel boweth and Nebo stoopeth. That doesn't sound like a god to me. These are pagan gods. He said of the Babylonians, their idols were upon the beast. That means they put them on carts and their beasts carried their idols. What kind of gods are those? You think they had to put our God on a cart to carry him around in the Old Testament? Absolutely not. He went before his people in the cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night. He went and they followed. But here these pagan gods have to be carried. He said, they're upon your cattle, your carriages, and they were heavy loaded. Evidently, they were big idol gods. And they wore out the beast that carried him. He said, they're a burden to the weary beast. They stoop and they bow down together. He said, they could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. Babylon was overcome. And the Persians knocked down Bel and Nebo. And God says, there. They're bowed down. They couldn't deliver the beasts that were carrying them. They couldn't even deliver themselves. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. And I'm saying this morning, hearken unto me, McClenny Church and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Listen to what he says. Which are carried by me from the belly. Which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to your white hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry you. I'll deliver you. To whom will you liken me or equal me? I don't have to carry my God to get to his people so they can be saved. He goes where they are and he delivers them. Wherever they are. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof and canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Wherever what I'm telling you about how we come into a relationship with the Lord, what I'm telling you about regeneration, being born again, having the law of God written on our heart, is I'm telling you that wherever God's children are, wherever the wind blows, the Spirit goes and carries him to them and bears them in his heart. And when he gets there, he writes his laws in their hearts. He makes them a different person. He takes out the old hard and stony heart, Ezekiel said. Every single one of them, it doesn't matter where they're at. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he that cometh in me, I'll know. Why are all of God's people going to come to him? Because he's going to go and get them. Let me tell you, you may think you found God. You didn't find God. God found you. Deuteronomy 32, the Lord says that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. I did not find God. I wasn't looking for God. But God went looking for me and found me. He said, I'm found of them that sought me not. And why don't we seek him? Jesus says he gives us the two reasons that we don't seek him. He says this in John 5:40, and then we're going to go to John 6:44. This is the reason God must come to us. He says in John 5:40, he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The first reason we don't come to him is because we lack the will to come to him. Before the Holy Spirit comes to us and writes his laws in our hearts and makes us new creatures in Christ, God is not in all of our thoughts. We may know about him, but we don't care about him. We may hear about him, but we don't love him. We're indifferent. We don't care. Or we may be angry toward God. He said, you will not. You lack the will to come to me. Our wills were destroyed in original sin, plunged into death and darkness. And so we will not come to him. Jesus said in John 5:40, we lack the will. And because we lack the will in John 5:40, in John 6:44, he says, because you don't have the will, he said, you can't make it here. You can't come to me. No man can come because they will not come. They don't have the ability. So then why do we come? Because he comes and gets us. And then he makes a change inside of us when he gets there. You cannot make that change. A mere reformation of your ways is not a relationship with the Lord. What you need is heart surgery. You need heart surgery. And let me tell you, God performs heart surgery every day all around this globe, going to His children. He gives them new hearts. He takes, as I told you, He takes out the old hard and stony heart. He performs heart surgery and He never leaves a mark. Some of you have had heart surgery and you could prove it by the scar you've had. But those of you that have had spiritual heart surgery, you don't prove it by the scar. You prove it by the works that you perform. But you don't work in order to have the surgery. You work because you've had the surgery and your heart's been changed. So, the people of God in the Old Testament, the Gentiles who were not, those people were not Jews, that were God's people, how were they born again? How did they have a relationship? Paul says that they showed that the law of God was written on their hearts. I gave you three examples. I gave you Naaman, the widow of Sarepta, and I gave you Rahab the harlot. God right now today is going all around this globe, and listen to me, everyone that was given to Christ in the covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit is going to come in due time and write the law of God on their heart, and that's being born again. Each member of the Godhead has a responsibility in salvation. Each person in the Trinity has a responsibility in the matter of salvation. God the Father's responsibility, He was the designer and the architect of the glorious covenant of redemption and the plan of our salvation. Jesus Christ validated God's plan and purpose. His responsibility was to come and to implement the covenant of grace by paying for our sins. And in Him we have redemption through His blood. Paul said in Ephesians 1, in whom, in Christ, this is His job, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So the Father designed, the Son of God redeems, so that your salvation was secure when Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit applies all of that to your heart. That's His job. And that's what happens when you're born again. What the Father planned and purposed and what the Son of God accomplished, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart. And He didn't just start doing that in the day of Christ. It started way back with righteous. See, there were millions of people who lived and died. Millions of people that lived and died before the law was ever given 1,500 years before Christ. And what I'm telling you is that every child of God, whether it's Jew or Gentile, has always, all of them, God doesn't have one way to save Jews, one way to save Gentiles, one way to save unborn babies, one way to save deaf people, one way to save intellectually challenged and impaired people. God has one way for all of His people to experience the salvation that was given to them in Christ before the world was. One way, and that's through immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. God coming to them without the aid of a preacher. You say then, what do you preach the gospel for? To tell you it is done. To give you the blessed assurance that Jesus has gotten it done. From eternity past, the Father, the Son of God on the cross. So what's the purpose of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, and you love this, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells us, let me find that real quick. I should be able to... Well, Paul tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's right there, I can see it, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own righteousness, but according to His purpose and grace, which is given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here it is. And all of that I've been talking about, that's what I've been talking about. He says, listen, but now it's made manifest through the appearing of Christ our Savior, who hath, listen, hath abolished death. Here's what I want. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what does the gospel do? What did he say? What did he say it does? Listen, he says that Christ has brought life. This is the purpose of the gospel. It's not to carry Jesus to places he couldn't get if the gospel didn't take him. We've seen that, right? Isaiah 46 was clear. God's letting us know, I carry you, you don't carry me. Paul said the purpose of the gospel is to bring life, which the Holy Spirit gives you sovereignly in regeneration without the aid of instruments. It's given divinely, sovereignly. He can go into the womb of the mother who's carrying the unborn infant that will never see the light of day, and he does reach them. And I think the Word of God indicates that every one of those that never see the light of day, that they are God's children. There's scripture for that. But the gospel is for you and I who can process it. And it does this. It brings life and immortality to light. Paul didn't say that the gospel gives life and immortality, right? He said it brings it to light through the gospel. So the gospel makes you aware of what Jesus has done. That's what I've been doing for the past 45 minutes. I've been telling you what Jesus has done, not what Brother David does. And that's one of the hallmarks of the doctrine of the church. Jesus said, all the Father gives me shall come to me. So I'm going to send. He sends his Spirit from above and to the objects of his love. His blood has bought them. Dear they cost. Not one of them shall err. Be lost. You know how many people Primitive Baptists believe? Do you know how many children of God Primitive Baptists believe are going to end up in hell? Zero. People say we have a narrow doctrine. We got the broadest doctrine in the world. We don't believe any of God's children are going to hell. We believe the Holy Spirit's going to come to them, find each one of them, and unite them mystically to the body of Christ. And I'm real happy about that. I'm real happy about that. If I believe it's up to me to carry God and God couldn't get where he needed to get without me, how could your pastor ever take a vacation? Right? How could I ever watch a movie with my wife in good conscience at home? Because I know that Jesus is doing his job. I know the Holy Spirit's doing his work. There is absolutely no end to this. No end to this. I'm just going to have to say, that's enough. Be quiet now. If you're here and you love these truths that are so despised by the world, Satan hates to hear that all of God's people are going to, he hates to hear that preached. He loves to hear that God can if you won't, and that there are going to be countless thousands and millions of people that Jesus died for that are in hell burning. Let me tell you, if that's so, Jesus was not successful. I believe Jesus was successful. I believe he got it done. Okay, if you're here, you love the church, you love the truth, you love the Lord, you want to be in a place where you can learn more about what Jesus has done, you come while we sing the hymn that Brother Jimmy selected for us.